We're going to be starting in verse 6 of John 17. So you can follow along there with the reading of God's Word. Encourage you once again, as the Word is being preached, to have the Bible open in front of you. That way you can be seeing and hearing from God's Word and checking that what I say aligns with what is said there. 6 through 19, please follow along with me. This is God's Word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I, and this is Jesus speaking once again, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together now, asking that he would take this word and that he would illuminate it to us, that we would, with the help of the Spirit in my preaching, that we would be awakened again and refreshed and drawn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we just read, your word is truth. And we need your word to be sanctified in you, to be set apart for you, to grow in Christ's likeness and holiness. So we pray now that you would use your word, even as it's preached, for the purpose that we've seen just as we read it, that you would sanctify us in your truth, that you'd make us holy, that you would, that in us Jesus would increase and that we would decrease, as John the Baptist prayed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door, Bilbo used to say. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no telling where you might be swept off to. This Frodo quotes to Sam in Tolkien's book, The Fellowship of the Ring, as they set off on their journey. Of course, Frodo would find this to be more true than he could ever have imagined as he sought to take the ring to be destroyed at Mount Doom. Indeed, he found going out of his door to be a very dangerous business. We, like Frodo, are also exposed to a very dangerous business as well, going out of our doors, or you could say, being in the world. Yet we have no choice but to be in the world. We're born into the world, and until the Lord sees fit to take us out of it, in the world we will remain. However, although we are in the world, if we are Jesus' disciples, we are not of the world, as we're told in verse 16. We cannot be of the world since Jesus is not of the world. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Although we are in the world, spiritually, we have been called out of the world. We don't belong to the world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the Lord. In our passage today, Jesus is praying for his disciples, both his disciples then and us now. And as he prays this prayer, it is prayed with the backdrop of great vulnerability. Again, it was a dangerous business going out of their door, being in the world. And the original 12 disciples were no different than us in this. We see their foolishness at times as they argue over who is the greatest. They pledge their allegiance to Jesus only to scatter easily when the shepherd was struck. Satan was after them as well, just as he's after us. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." There's a plural there, all of you, all the disciples. Satan was seeking to sift as wheat. Satan, the great deceiver, the father of lies, lives to wage war against us. He knows our weaknesses and the aspects of our character and sinful flesh where we are susceptible and weak. In addition, we have our own sinful desires that pull us to the world and away from Christ. And besides these, the systems of the world, governments, societies, cultures are often against us as Christians. Recently, I've been watching an animated version of Pilgrim's Progress with Zoe and Isaiah. Pilgrim's Progress, if you're not familiar with it, is an allegory for a spiritual journey. It's written by John Bunyan. And it, too, is a great reminder of all that we are likely to encounter as we journey towards the celestial city. And if you've never read it or watched it, I would highly recommend it to you. It's the world's second best-selling book of all time behind the Bible, and it's been an immense help to many millions of Christians, Pilgrim's Progress. But as Christian, that's the name of the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, as he travels towards the celestial city, he does so, as we sing in Amazing Grace, through dangers, toils, and snares. And even as I've been watching that, it's been a sober reminder to me of our vulnerability as Christians. The New Testament is filled with warnings to believers. One such is 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Are you aware of your vulnerability, of the areas of temptation that you are most vulnerable to, the weakness of your flesh, of the ways that Satan desires to deceive you, of the lies the world wants to drown you in? Are you aware of your vulnerability? If not, you need to take heed. You need to know that you are vulnerable. Jesus' prayer for his disciples only makes sense amidst their vulnerability in the world. Otherwise, there would be no need for him to pray for them. He prays for his disciples because they are vulnerable. They are hopeless without him. And so are we. That's one side of the coin. But thankfully, there is another side of the coin. Jesus does pray for his disciples, and he doesn't leave them. Amidst the vulnerability that we have as Jesus' disciples in the world, Jesus prays for us. And this is very good news. Do you know, if you are Christ, if you belong to him, that Jesus is praying for you? Do you know that, brothers and sisters? Jesus is praying for you. If we're in Christ, if we belong to him by grace through faith, we are kept by him. And in our passage today, we see that. We see that Jesus, and this is the big idea, Jesus' vulnerable disciples are kept in him amidst the world through three things we see in this passage: his prayer, his word, and his name. And we'll go through each of those: his prayer, his word, and his name. So first, although vulnerable, we are kept in Christ amidst the world by Jesus' prayer. In this whole passage, Jesus is praying. Last week, we saw how he prayed that he would be glorified through his death, resurrection, and exaltation as eternal life is given to his people. I spoke last week about how Jesus died on the cross for his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, yet not for all people. And that continues this week as we see in verse 6. He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So again, a people is called out of the world to be his. And it is these, those chosen in love before the foundation of the world, yet united to Christ by faith in time, that Jesus is praying for. And we see this in verse 6. He says, I am praying for them. If we read verse 8, we know that them is referring to those that Jesus, those who receive Jesus' words and who would receive them, and have come to know in truth that Jesus came from the Father. So Jesus is praying for those that have received or would receive his word. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And we know that Jesus continues to intercede, to pray for his people today, as Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 remind us. In this passage, we see all three offices which Christ works redemptively for us on display. To help us understand the fullness of Christ's redemption for his people, theologians have often identified how Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Westminster Shorter Catechism 23 asks, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And it answers that Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humiliation and exaltation. His prayer for his people is tied to his great work as our high priest, in which he is even today making continual intercession, continual prayer for us. We are kept in Christ because Jesus is our sympathetic and faithful high priest. As our high priest, he offered up his very own self to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And he continues to make intercession for his people. Through Jesus' priesthood, we are kept in Christ. As Jesus prays to the Father for his disciples, for us, he begins by saying, Holy Father. To address God the Father in this way is unique. And this actually is only found in this one place among all four Gospels where Jesus prays, Holy Father. In praying to God the Father and saying, Holy Father, Jesus is highlighting the intimacy that he has with the Father. But saying holy, he's also remembering his awesome transcendence. He is holy. He is exalted. He is the all-powerful God, capable of doing absolutely anything that he pleases. He's able to guard us. And as I mentioned last week, if Jesus is praying for us, we should have complete confidence in his prayers. Because in his perfection, he always prayed the will of God. He always prayed what he knew God would want to and what God would actually accomplish for his people. So do you have confidence in the person and work of Christ? Jesus, knowing that Jesus is praying for us, should give us confidence. We have every reason for confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Yes, we are vulnerable. You are vulnerable. But Jesus is praying for you if you belong to him. Yes, Satan demanded to have the disciples to sift them like wheat. But I didn't go on to mention what Jesus said next after that. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The Greek for that your faith may not fail, is probably better translated so that, or in order that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you in order that your faith may not fail. Jesus' prayer for his people doesn't make it a possibility, I would say, but it makes it a certainty. If we are his, he's praying for us. And his prayer helps make it a certainty that our faith will not fail. If it only made it a possibility, how could he be God and be praying that? But he is God, so his prayer for us makes the outcome certain. We have every reason for confidence, not confidence in self. Remember, you're vulnerable. We have no reason for confidence in self. We have reason, every reason for confidence in Christ. Do you have confidence in him? And this confidence that we ought to have leads us to our second point as we talk about his name. And the second point is that Jesus' vulnerable disciples are kept in him amidst the world through his name, through his name. Look with me at verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." As Jesus prays for his disciples to be kept in God's name, there are a couple different aspects in play. The first is that they would be kept in God's name in terms of loyalty to God, that they would embody his character, that they would be kept faithful to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier in the kids' talk, in Scripture, someone's name embodies their character. So would the disciples continue to grow in Christ-like character? Jesus' prayer, of course, is that they would. And his prayer is, of course, the primary means that they do grow into Christ-like character. Today, we must continue to seek to live lives that are consistent with the name, the character of God. If someone is getting to know you, and then they come to find out that you're Christian, it should not be a surprise to them. It should be more like, oh, yes, of course, I see it in the way that they live their life, in the way that they treat others. So the first aspect of his name is living out his character, being sanctified, as we see in this passage. But the second aspect is regarding his name in terms of protection that his name brings. Jesus says, "I kept them in your name. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except Judas." Judas being lost is not because of a failure or lack of ability on Jesus' part, but rather Judas' betrayal was included in God's will from eternity, expressed in scriptures such as Psalm 41:10 and Psalm 109:8. And yet at the same time, Judas was fully responsible for that betrayal. If Judas being lost was because of Jesus' inability, it would not give his other disciples reasons for confidence. But that is not the case. The name of God upon his people is a source of protection for them. We're told in Philippians 2:9 that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus is above every name, and every knee will bow to his name. In our passage, Jesus is asking that they be kept in the Father's name, but really, it's one name, the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Since he's praying to the Father, he references the Father's name. But we know that we worship one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And indeed, as we have already heard, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. As Christians, we're always to revere, to love, to cling to find refuge in the name of God. We're to call upon his name at all times, especially times of temptation, trial, or hardship. Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. We've been promised power, protection, and strength in the name of Jesus. And this being kept in the world in Jesus' name has to do with Jesus' kingship. The second aspect of Jesus' three offices as Redeemer, his kingship. Notice this passage. In this passage, the idea of belonging is central in this passage. We've been given by the Father to the Son. Verse 9 says, they are yours. And continuing in verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine and I'm glorified in them. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to ourselves. You don't belong to yourself. We belong to our King, our ruler. And as the Shorter Catechism 26 says, as King, he subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us. He restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. We are kept in the world because Jesus is our King. We're kept in the world because Jesus is, as we first saw, he's praying for us as our high priest. And the second, we're kept in the world because he's ruling over us. He is defending us. We belong to him because he is our King. We're kept in the world from in the midst of vulnerability because he is our King. And when we confess his name, we are kept in safety spiritually. I think of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And this is why we seek to be what's called a confessional church. It's not just about identifying and living out our system of doctrine in the Westminster Confession of Faith, although that's important. It's also about proclaiming the truth of God. And we do that through confessing the truth, through speaking the truth one to another. It's no wonder that Romans 10:9 draws a connection between confessing with our mouth and truly being saved and truly believing. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession protects us because of the power of his name. At the same time, it is also a measure by which we're held accountable and guarded against our own flesh and temptation. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If there are things that we are tempted to do that we cannot do in his name, then we shouldn't be doing them. Maybe perhaps looking at things online, on the internet. If you cannot do that in the name of Jesus or give thanks to the Father, then you should not be looking at those things. Maybe our interactions with people, the way that we interact with people, we can't give thanks to the Lord through that or do it in his name, then we shouldn't be doing it. What about how we use our time? If we struggle with scrolling endlessly on Facebook or whatever else, can we do that in Jesus' name? Can we give thanks to the Father through that? Well, if we can't, then we probably shouldn't be doing that. Or if it's binge-watching movies or doing something else that is just kind of a time waste. If there are things that we're tempted to do that we cannot give thanks to God for, we should not be doing them. So also, when we think about the name and confessing the name of Christ, it is also a means by which we are held accountable and guarded against temptation and against the evil one. So again, we've seen that we're kept in Christ because of his prayer, because of his name. And then lastly, we see that we are kept by his word. We're kept by his word. If we look at verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's an obvious connection here between having the word and the world hating Jesus' disciples because they are not of the world. Liberal so-called Christians who have effectively denied God's word in many ways, there is no hatred from the world toward them. There's no need for the world to be against them, because they have capitulated to the world. But those who have the word and cling to it in faithfulness, live by it, speak by it, well, that's a different story, because Jesus' word brings judgment against the world. and it brings judgment against the world. Therefore, the world hates the disciples. So there is a temptation then to capitulate to the world, to begin to deny aspects of God's word that the world finds offensive, so that we would be accepted by the world. But his will is not for us to be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the evil one. In light of temptations that we encounter, Jesus petitions the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus' disciples are to be made holy and set apart for the Lord, since we belong to him. And he provides a way for this to happen, his truth. Jesus promised earlier in John chapter 15 that he would send the Helper, the Spirit, to guide the disciples into all truth. As Jesus died, rose again, and ascended, Jesus made clear to his disciples all things concerning himself. And they recorded these things for us in Scripture. We have the truth here. We have the truth. We have God's word. As Jesus' disciples, we're to be set apart and made holy unto the Lord through the truth. We are foolish if we think that we can live a fruitful, God-honoring Christian life while having little regard for God's word. D.A. Carson says plainly, "No one can be sanctified and set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the word he has graciously given them." We cannot be sanctified apart from the word of God. Do you love the word? Do you treasure it? How does your life display that? My heart is not to make anyone feel guilty, but the word is the means by which we are kept in Christ amidst vulnerability in the world. To disregard it, to say no thanks, to say I'm good, to say I'm too busy, is basically saying that to Jesus, since you're denying the means that he has given to help you. And that is utterly foolish if we do that. Some of you have heard me said, and I think it's a true saying, either that this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. Either this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. So, brothers and sisters, let us be people of the Scriptures, of the truth, that we would be set apart for the Lord and useful for every good work that he has prepared for us. And this is a major reason we're trying to emphasize as a church the importance of gathering around the word for study, application, and prayer, in addition to Sunday mornings, which are indispensable. But how else can we be growing in the word together? Well, by being in the word together, various discipleship group opportunities. We can be in the word together. And indeed, the importance of his word in keeping us has to do with the third of the three offices that he has for us as our Redeemer, Christ as our prophet. As our Redeemer, Christ fulfills the role of the final prophet by revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Jesus has revealed the will of God to us in his word. And through his word, as he works in us, through it, by his spirit, we are increasingly set apart and made holy to him, useful to him as well. And all this is because of what we read in verse 19, the last verse. Jesus says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." At first it may sound strange that Jesus is consecrating or sanctifying himself. He's already holy. Why does he need to be made more holy? But Jesus is really just saying that he is determined to continue to set himself apart and cooperate with the Father's plan of redemption. Jesus consecrates himself for us. In the Old Testament, the animal to be sacrificed was consecrated or set apart for death. And so too it became with Jesus. Jesus sets himself apart as our prophet, priest, and king for service unto death, that we, through his atoning sacrifice, would be saved. But this salvation is not an end unto itself, and it's not an end unto ourselves, but that we would be sent into the world just as Jesus is sent into the world. We see that in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are invited to be participants in and laborers in the saving reign of Jesus Christ. We can't save. Jesus does the saving. But he's invited us to be laborers in his harvest field. That's why he says that we are sent into the world. He consecrates himself and does the work that only he can do, so that we then, as we're united to him by faith, we are participants in the coming of his kingdom, in his saving reign. We hear echoes of this in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember how I said that this passage speaks of belonging to the king, even as the king is praying for us? Well, we are a people for his own possession. We belong to him. That we would be proclaiming his excellencies, that we would be sent into the world to do that. Do you have a heart of evangelism? Do you have a heart of proclaiming his excellencies to a world that is perishing without him? But yet we know that some of those people Jesus is drawing to himself, and some of those people he has prayed for in this passage that we have read and considered today. And he wants to use the means of us proclaiming his excellencies to them, that they would be coming out of their darkness into his marvelous light. So as Bilbo said, it is a dangerous business going out of our door, being in the world. We are vulnerable. Yet, we are kept in Christ in the world. We would be vulnerable, but Jesus is our high priest. He's praying for us. He is our Redeemer as our great high priest. He is our King who rules over us and defends us from our enemies. And he is our final prophet. He has made the way of salvation and the way of sanctification known to us in his word. So brothers and sisters, have confidence today. If you belong to Christ, Jesus is praying for you. Let this passage be a means for you to have confidence. He's praying for you, and he will continue to bring about the good work that he started. But our confidence does not exclude our effort to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working in us. So brothers and sisters, have confidence because of who Jesus is and what he's done. But know that he uses means. And let us make use of his means, particularly the means of the word, by which we know that he is sanctifying us as his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news that we are kept in Christ. We confess, if we are honest, if you've given us the ability to truly know ourselves, we confess our vulnerability without you. We have no hope without you. We would surely be sifted quickly by Satan and done away with. But yet, Christ is for us. So it doesn't matter who is against us. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And we have the ongoing ministry of Jesus himself to us as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. So Lord, help us to have confidence, but help our great confidence to not exclude means, but to make use of means that you've given to us, especially your word. We know that there's no other way that we can know you and walk with you apart from your word, as you speak to us by your spirit in your word, as you sanctify us through your word. And we want to be made useful for you, our master, in this world, as you send us back into the world. We're called out of the world, but then sent back to be a light in the darkness. We pray that you would grow us in hearts of evangelism for the lost. We'd be praying for the lost, that we would be living faithfully unto your name in view of the lost. They see us, they say, oh yes, that makes sense. This person is a Christian. I can see it. Father, we thank you for Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.